Our gospel lesson for this Sunday is from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And it's a lengthy reading, but that's okay. It's one story, so there's no way you can divide it up. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'd love to have the opportunity to preach from it today. And we're going to read now John chapter 9 at verse 1 as we read of this great miracle of our Lord. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that were open." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man's a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thus far the reading from God's holy, infallible word. Have you turned back in the scriptures to John chapter 9? If you'd like to have the scriptures open for the sermon. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, impress upon our hearts now the lessons that we need to learn here for the Christian life. And Lord, impress upon us the call to faith. As we have sung about that hour we first believed and the radical change brought about, we ask, Lord, that we would be people whose faith is strong and that we would always be trusting the Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. We've all had the experience at some point in our lives when we've overheard others talk about us, and hopefully whatever you overheard was kind and nice, but sometimes you have people's criticisms and other disparaging remarks. Here, my heart goes out to the blind man as I think about him sitting there with his cup begging as Jesus and his disciples walk by. And his disciples ask a question about what caused this problem of his blindness. And you can be certain that he was listening to the words of Jesus, and I think it's we can connect with that as we hear the conversations of Jesus, because they really all speak to us as well. And we want to have words from our Lord that are gracious. And that is what the blind man heard, words that were precious and gracious to his ears. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What a great opportunity for them to take the question to God himself, to get the right answer. Sometimes we have to say, well, we don't know the answer, but this is a great answer, really, in any situation, the answer that Jesus gives. But what they find out was that this man didn't sin. Well, how could he? How could you be born blind and have it come about because some sin when you hadn't even been born yet? Or the parents. And obviously, sometimes health problems come to babies because of their mothers, because of bad choices and taking of drugs and other things. It could result because of parental sin that a child could be affected in a physical way. But the answer here was that it wasn't the cause of the parents. He gave this as the answer. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You think about that when you have such questions about what happens to you, and then realize that God calls you to faith and that God wants to see his work in your life in that situation. He goes on to say, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Why did this happen? So that the work of God could be displayed in his life. We're going to see something here as the story unfolds. And we want to take home the message that Jesus gave. I am the light of the world. That's what he wanted to bring across. And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So we see Jesus spit. And the blind man would have heard it, you know. Sometimes ladies complain they don't like to hear men spit, you know. He spit on the ground. My wife is one of those, as you can hear. And he made some mud, and he put it on the man's eyes. And then he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't say, and you'll be healed. He didn't tell him that part. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Before that, he said, I am the light of the world. And so we see a miracle of Jesus that required faith. He went to a pool of Siloam. The word means sent. Siloam means sent. And so John's doing some translating for you. He wants to emphasize this thought that Jesus sent him. and he went. And so we see him in our story walking down from the old city of Jerusalem to this place where Hezekiah's tunnel brought in a stream and it for a water source when the city was under siege. And the blind man must have gone down this distance. I don't know exactly how far it was, over a fourth of a mile, three-eighths of a mile or so, down to this pool. And he got down there, and he got on his hands and knees, and he washed his eyes, and he could see. The man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him," but he himself insisted, "I am the man." Now, as we see this testimony of the person whose life had just been radically changed, what we need to understand is, like him, we should be able to give us just a simple witness of what Christ has done for us. He acknowledged being the beggar. He insisted, "I am the man." Could he be the beggar? His neighbors and not only the people that really, you know, knew him from living close by, but those who had seen him begging. I was privileged to make a trip to Israel in 1994, and I recall that outside of a church there, the Church of Paternoster, that commemorates the Lord's Prayer on these tiled panels. And there, at that point in time, I don't know if they've added or not, but the Lord's Prayer was in 62 languages. And you could go and read the Lord's Prayer and remember that the Lord gave this prayer to his disciples on that site. And outside the gate, there was a beggar. I don't know how you feel when you see beggars. I couldn't determine this guy was blind or anything like that. I'd say, I don't know how you feel, but maybe it's sinful on my part, but beggars annoy me, all right? I'll just be honest about it. And 2 years later, I went back with my son, my oldest son, and I saw the same beggar. I recognized him. I hadn't seen him, you know, only once before, 2 years before, in the same place, the same beggar. And 2 years later, in 98, I returned my wife, and in the same place was the same beggar. You remember these guys, and this person would have been begging outside the temple, because that would be the perfect place where people would bring alms and they'd be going to offer sacrifice, and here'd be this beggar, and you'd see him. And so everybody would know him, even though a big city, you wouldn't know everybody, but you'd remember this guy. And Jesus healed him. "Are you the blind man?" And he insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is the man?" "I don't know." He gave such a simple, you know, just, it was so accurate, and you know, why not? I mean, this is what happened to him. But then he was questioned by the Pharisees. And the problem was that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. The Jewish way of thinking, the Sabbath was Friday night, evening and the morning were the first day in the stories of creation. And so from Friday night to all through Saturday until you see like three stars in the night, that was the Sabbath. And there were these man-made traditions of not being able to do certain things on a Sabbath day. There were some things that God said not to do, not to do work and so forth, but there were things the Pharisees had added to it, added to what God had said. And some people are like that. They like to add to what God says, and they feel better. It's called fencing the law. Make sure that you don't infringe upon it. But Jesus was often healing on the Sabbath, and it annoyed these guys. And so their response, as the blind man told him what happened, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed, now I see," And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." So they were divided. And finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." And the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, when he was questioned by the Pharisees, they were against his testimony. They were hostile. And you have to understand that when the Lord works in people's lives and there's a report of it, there's going to be hostility. Not everybody's going to stand up and cheer. There are going to be people trying to take that testimony apart and take it down. But this man was steadfast. And so they brought in his parents just to make sure there's no misunderstanding here. Is he really the blind son that they had? Is this your son? Is this the one you say was blind? How is it that now he can see? His parents answered, "We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents had said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. All right, the synagogue was different from the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. It was the only place where the temple was. It was the place where you bring sacrifice. It had an outer court and so forth, an inner court, and a place for priests. And the synagogue was something else. A synagogue was like our worship. In fact, our worship is based on what they did in the synagogue, very similar. And so to have a synagogue, you would need at least 10 families to have a synagogue. And no doubt there were many synagogues in Jerusalem. There's a synagogue in virtually every town where there'd be enough people to have a synagogue. This was a place where the synagogue had decided, as we read the text here, that anyone who said that Jesus was the Christ, in other words, that Jesus was the Messiah, in verse 22, would be put out of the synagogue. And so that's what the parents were facing. Now, they were Jewish. They wanted the fellowship of their church, you might say, their synagogue. And the synagogue was even more than what we would have as a church. It was really kind of a community center. And there was more to it than simply going to church once a week. And they wanted that. They wanted to be part of it. But they just simply told the leaders, "Yes, he's our son, but you're going to ask him what happened because he's over 21. But they confirmed the fact that he was the son. So the miracle is undeniable. The miracle happened. And so the Pharisees are left with that very clear evidence. And how do they respond to it? They bring the blind man who now can see, they bring him back to be further interrogated. They summoned him a second time, verse 24. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." As we look at our passage here and what we've seen prior to this, we must be about the task of proclaiming Christ as the light of the world, right? And so they didn't want Christ to get the glory. They said that he was an imposter, that what he was saying was not really true. It was beyond belief. And the healed man said, "I don't know if he's sinless or not. But I know this. I was blind, but now I see. That I know." And his testimony is a rebuke of the Pharisees' unbelief. Now, you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, we had just a few weeks ago, when the lectionary went out of Matthew, went into John. And we went into John 3, and Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And his opening statement was, "Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher sent from God because no one could perform these miraculous signs that you are doing unless God were with him. That was the reasoning of Nicodemus. That the miracles that had gone on even before this proved that Jesus was from God. It was undeniable. And now they're standing in the way of that again. As the person who was healed gives a witness that Jesus brought about his sight. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" I like how this guy stands up to him. You know, he doesn't back down. He doesn't cower before the opposition of Christ. You know, the cower means to crouch in fear. He doesn't do that. He doesn't cower. He stands up to him. And he said, "Why do you want to hear it again?" He questions the Pharisees' ability to listen. I remember one time hearing from a son in a very dysfunctional family. And as an adult, he was dealing with his mother. And they were having real difficulty. And he said about his mother, he said, "She just won't listen." And when I thought about his mother, I had to agree. She didn't listen. And here are these Pharisees too. They had heard it. He said, "Yeah, I'm the blind man. I Jesus did this." And they didn't listen. And he questions, "You want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And as he goes on to speak about him, as they question him some more, he says, "That's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." Who does God listen to? Did he listen to King Saul after Saul and his pride rejected God? Did God listen to King Saul? Did God listen to Goliath in the battle of David and Goliath? Who does God listen to? And the blind man who was healed said, "He listens to the godly man who does as well." That's who he listens to. God hears the prayers of his faithful people. And so he maintained his witness in spite of the rejection that he obviously knew was coming, and it really did happen. As he went on to say, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So here's this person who was born blind. Obviously, in their minds, he had a spiritual defect. And now he's going to challenge them, who are the rulers and the people with the political power and those who are self-righteous. And so they're very insulted by what he says. "And you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And so now he's an outcast. But he maintained his witness in spite of the rejection. And so we look at this and we need to understand that we praise God because of the eye-opening work of salvation. That's his work, this eye-opening work. It belongs to God. We didn't come up with this on our own. We couldn't have done it. And so Christ looks for this outcast, this rejected sinner. He looks for him to call him to faith. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, we know that Jesus is God who came down from heaven. The Nicene Creed says that he's very God of very God. He became man for our salvation. He came down from heaven, became man. Two natures, God and man. But when we see this title, Son of Man, it's a title from Daniel. It's a title of deity. It's a title that he's going to receive the kingdom. And Jesus is confronting this person. Now, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man who was now healed, he could see, "Who is he, sir, The man asked, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. He is the one speaking with you. And so Jesus calls him to faith. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, as you go through the story, you see that God is glorified through the healed sinner's progression of thought. He starts out, as he testifies to what happened, he refers to the man they call Jesus. And as he thinks about it more and people challenge him, he says in verse 17, he's a prophet. And then in verse 33, he tells the challengers that Jesus is from God. And in verse 35, our Lord says he is the Son of Man. And so he said, Lord, I believe. I believe that. And he acknowledges him as the Lord. So the purpose of the miracle is that we would believe in Jesus. Now, if you go to John chapter 20, and I've referred to this often because it's such an important thought, that the second to last chapter of John's gospel, he said, I presented these miracles, these signs, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you would have eternal life in his name. And so we have to comprehend this as a sign. It's not the last sign. There's going to be another. But now there's been six of them, as you read through John's gospel. And it's like driving on I-90, and you're going to go past Wall Drug, and you're going to see this collection of signs. And if you drive past Wall Drug, that's on you. You purposely drove past it. Because they were telling you, the next exit, you know, and free ice water and all this business. And here John is doing the same thing. And if you don't come to faith, that's on you. And you realize this is our story. This is my story too. That once I was blind and spiritually blind. And so we see Jesus going on here in verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. We must be watchful for willful blindness on our own part. You know, there's a danger of rebellious arrogance that can crop up when we know better than God. And you can see this from time to time when people turn away from the word of the Lord. We need to humbly hear the word of Christ and let the light shine upon our path. We must do the work the Father has for us. Jesus said this in the opening, verse 4, as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. What night is coming when no one can work, referring to death. In this life, you have a work to do, in that you are to declare the light of Christ. We must proclaim Christ, as he says here, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We must proclaim Christ as the light of the world, and that's our mission. And we look around the world today, and we see, we see things happening in our world. We don't understand. We've never seen it before. And the reason is because this is how people act and the decisions they make when they've turned away from the light of Christ. In fact, people say, well, you can see this through history. Yes, you can. You can see it in all these pagan cultures that did not have the help of Scripture, that did not have the Lord Jesus. You can see the Jewish people living differently through the time of Christ compared to other cultures of the world. You can see Christians living differently than the pagan Romans. And now we see in our world an increasing darkness. We have to be the light as we have the light of Christ. And so the miracle of giving sight to the blind man should encourage us to carry out our assignment in this world and to articulate what the Lord has done for us. In spite of rejection, we have to be firm. And if the miracle of conversion has taken place in our lives, we will be convinced of the power of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he's the light of the world, and by believing have life through his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can connect with this story because we were spiritually blind, but in your grace and by your power and the work of your Spirit, you've given us sight through the work of Christ. We give you thanks. Amen.